All right, James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Last week, we were looking in verses 12 and following, and talking about the idea of trials and temptations. And so we discussed, you know, what the difference is. And then we got into 14 and looked directly at temptations and where they come from. That's an internal thing that goes on. It arises out of our desires, our passions. And so when those passions, those evil passions are submitted to, we commit sin. And ultimately, if left in that condition, we're going to die spiritually. And so we talked about that, 14 and 15. Let's go on to verse 16. Let's read it together and we'll discuss what's going on here. So James writes, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So he changes the focus back to where he was earlier. If you go back to verse 13. So in verse 13, what was the main emphasis there? What? Yeah, it really is God is at the center, and how we cannot attribute to God our temptations or our desires. That those don't come from God. And so you have that same kind of mindset as you get down to 16. When he says, "Do not be deceived, every good and every perfect gift comes from where?" From God. So in verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived." What's the possible deception that he's warning them against? What are they not to be deceived about? Yeah. I think that's a possible deception, but I actually don't think that's the deception he's talking about here. She was deceived, you're right, but I think this deception has to do with God.
Don't be deceived that God, don't tempt us. What comes down from God is not him tempting us.
Mm-hmm.
What comes from God is good.
It's good and it's perfect and it's holy. And it's pure, right? All those kind of ideas. If you notice later on in verse 17, it says that with God there is no what? Variation or shadow due to change. Another translation is shadow due to turning. I think it's interesting. How is God described in 17? What's the words used to describe him? What's he called? Father of lights. And as you might think, there have been a lot of discussion about what does he mean by Father of lights. I think what he's inferring is literal lights. So we think about the lights. What are the lights? Stars, the moon. You think about the greater lights. That God is what? The author of all of those things. He's the one that devised them and created them. He is the father of them. So what's the point of that? Why does James bring that up? He's not in a science discussion. He's not in a creation discussion. So why bring up Father of Lights?
He's not of darkness.
Okay.
He's the creator of the world.
Creator of the world.
He still has that power to
take care of you. Okay. Anybody want to add to that? I think that's right.
It's showing that he was there in the beginning.
Okay.
And he's saying, you know, he's still the same as he was. You know, he's steadfast.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no shadow of turning. God has remained who he is since before time began. Right? God does not change. God is the same. The Hebrews writer says the same today, same yesterday, today, and to, you know, forever. And so God doesn't change. So with that in mind, why is it significant for us that God does not change? Especially centered on this discussion of temptation, right? Why is it significant God doesn't change in regard to these topics, the topics like temptation? Yes, ma'am. Exactly. God, we have a standard in God that we always can rely on because it never changes. God's standard of morality, God's standard of purity, of holiness, those things are unchanging. Now, I know our world says things change, and they try to make claims, well, that there's a difference between the God of the Old Testament, God in the New Testament. There's even a change between the God of the first century and the God of today. That's not true. God has always been who he is. He hasn't changed. And his standard for us, as far as morality goes, I know his laws have changed, his covenants, but his standard for our behavior has not changed. And so there is something valuable in that. You ever had an employer or someone who was in charge of you who you never knew from one day or one week or one month what the standard in the office was going to be or what they were going to expect from you, right? You hand in work one time and it's great, and the next time he's like, no, this isn't right. Everybody had that? And if you had, that's frustrating, isn't it? Because we like to have a standard, a consistency to what's expected. Our children, do they want a consistent expectation of us? Yeah. They want something they can rely on. They don't want good parent one day and bad parent the next. You know, you want that reliability. God doesn't change. And so he says, God, every good and every good gift and every perfect gift is from God. So God has always produced what is good. I know we've looked at it pretty recently, but if you go back in the book of Genesis, and at the end of each of those days, what did God say every time? It is good. The garden was perfect. There wasn't anything lacking there. It was perfect because it was created by God. We have that that consistent standard, that consistent reliability that God is going to always do what's best, what's good, what's perfect, what is good for us. Does that make sense? Go ahead, sir. And the shadow is always an imperfect representation of the real.
Exactly. And if there ever was a shadow, it wouldn't be God.
Mm-hmm.
If there was any variable of turning, there's nothing that you can rely on 100%. Yeah. And God, you can rely on 100%.
Yep. Okay.
Verse 17 and what he says in 13 and 14 is the connection that, look,
well,
God don't tempt us with evil.
Yeah, God's not connected to evil in any way. God is only connected with good. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
And he would prove it in verse 17, so he would give him proof.
Yeah, he's just reiterating, I think, that same idea. Like, he's just reappealing to this idea that every good thing comes from God. The exact opposite of where temptation comes from. Temptation to sin comes from an evil place where God does not live. God lives only in the good place. Any other questions? Good ones. All right, so with all that in mind, let's go to verse 18. So, of his own will, he brought us forth. So, number one, you'll note, of his own will. What is the idea there?
It was his plan.
It was his plan. God implemented this. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation, creatures. Now, anybody guess what the big debate about this verse is?
That man was created first.
Not really. This one is on two different kinds of creation. What creation is he talking about? All right, so we think about God. We think of God as creator when? Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, right? Is that the only time God is created?
No. He created man.
Well, that's Genesis 1, right? 2, 1 and 2. Is that the only time God's created?
He was hoping to be a second example.
Mm-hmm. With all of God's creative activities done in Genesis 2?
No, it was in the carrying out of his will through the, I guess in the New Testament, but through the new commandments, through Jesus's, here's what's now important, the first fruits, maybe it's as simple as just the fruits of the Spirit, the love of, where his creatures were hit, were not going according to what man would typically go towards, which would be evil and chaos. We're trying to center ourselves towards the light, towards Jesus.
Okay.
And the fruit, bringing forth fruits of that Spirit.
Yeah, so there is the element of physical creation. Did God complete physical creation in 6 days? Absolutely. But does that mean God's creative activities were over? Well, no. He wasn't over. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, if you will go over there with me. Well, somebody read verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new.
So, God, yes, completed physical creation in Genesis 2. However, God was not done creating. So in Christ, what did he do? Well, according to what Paul says, he formed a new creation. What was the new creation?
Us, when we become Christians.
Okay. Yeah, it's the followers of Christ. We are a new creation. Romans 6:4 says something very similar. Y'all probably know that one, many of you, by heart. What does he say? Romans 6:4. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have what? Been baptized into his death. So we walk in newness of life, right? We are new creatures in Christ. He's giving us a new lease on life. In John chapter 3, with Nicodemus, what did Jesus say? Unless one is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom. Born again, recreated. Now, not in a physical sense. Nothing changes physically, Right? We wish it would, right? It'd be great to get rid of all those aches and pains. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about what happens, the regeneration that happens within our soul, that we are reunited with Christ. So if I go back to James chapter 1, he says that from his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Who's the word of truth?
The
word. Jesus, right? Jesus, exactly. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Christians, in a sense, I don't want to, this is not an ego trip thing, but we have become a first fruits among all of God's other creatures or creations. He elevates us when we humble ourselves. Again, that's not to make us prideful, because it's not about us. It's about Jesus. But and so it gives us a chance to start over, to re-begin his creative activities. So every time we have someone baptized into Christ, we are experiencing something pretty awesome. I'll start saying nice. Pretty awesome. We're seeing the rebirth of a human being. We're seeing the recreation of a person. And so I believe that's what James is talking about. Now, my next question, looking at this, this would be me, why bring this up, James? It's good to know, right? Good to know. But how does this apply to the rest of what he's going to write? All right, let's go to, okay, go ahead. I'm sorry, who spoke first? Becky, and then were you going to say something? Okay, we'll go Becky up front.
I mean, I think it's just a call to be in the end of the chapter, which where he says, so, you know, pay attention, you know, be swift to hear and slow to speak, and he basically tells you, you know, to keep trudging through.
Okay. Brianna? Okay. So let's think about this. Let me say one thing, Miss Lynn, and I'll come to you. So the imagery of first fruits, what are we picturing in our head when we picture first fruits?
Harvest.
We're thinking maybe of a tree that's producing fruit on it. From our discussion earlier, maybe it's apples. And we were able to get our first set of apples off the apple tree I've been working on for like 4 years. And I'm so excited to try the first apple. But, you know, that's his first fruits. Well, what is God expecting from us? Well, to be first fruits, to produce something valuable. You own a fruit tree if you're in the fruit tree business and you're not just in the ornamental business, if you're not just getting it to look good. But if you're buying a tree to because you need to sell apples, well, that tree needs to do what? It needs to produce apples. And so it needs to be productive. Yes, ma'am. Okay.
They were going through all the Gentile versus Greek, and you know, who was eligible for to be a Christian? Did you have to follow Jewish law and all that? So this is looking at Christianity, looking at God's family as a whole different, something different for a lot of them.
A new nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, Peter says. Absolutely. I think this kind of serves as his thesis statement of the rest of his writing. Everything else stems from this idea that we are reborn. We have an opportunity to live anew, to be something better than we were, right? A new lease on life. And so the rest of the, if I could pare it down to a simple phrase, is now go act like it. Go act like it. Your new fruit, go act like it.
Oh, go act like it. Oh.
Put my words together there. Sorry. Go be what you proclaim to be. And so he's going to hit some important things in the practical sense about, are you living like it? Is this really who you are? You profess it. You claim it. Or is it who you are? And so this next section really gets into, it furthers, I think, this idea about that Christianity is not just an educational experience, right? We're not just trying to, it's not just an educational pursuit. We're not just trying to grow in knowledge. We're actually trying to change who we are at our core. We're trying to be like Jesus. And so if you go to verse 19, he says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So the righteousness of man, the righteousness of God are in oppositions to one another. They're in natural conflict because what man pursues as quote unquote righteousness is not what God is after. And it's not who God is. So do not be surprised that the world is not seeking the same things, that the world calls things that God calls unrighteous, righteous, and they call things that God calls righteous, unrighteous. Don't be surprised by that. Don't be surprised that you stick out from the world. And so he begins by saying, let every person be quick to hear, and then in opposition to that, slow to speak. So quick to hear, slow to speak. Quick to hear, slow to anger. Why begin here?
Because our tongue can give us a lot of trouble.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to speak later.
In chapter 3, he's going to hit that hard, hit that heavy, right? Okay.
And also, I feel like it's maybe, is it, because you know back then everything was kind of like oral, so like they didn't have this, like, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So basically when they had to hear, if something didn't rub them the right way, basically, he's telling them, don't be so quick to react in anger, like, listen, or something.
Yeah, where does speaking in anger come from? Okay. Does it come from a feeling of self-righteousness?
Yeah.
Now, is it easy when you're learning something new to give up all of your impressions, all of your ideas and concepts? Is it easy to lay those aside and to hear something new? What do all of us do when we learn something new? We what? Okay, maybe we push it away. Maybe. Okay, that's a good habit to get into. But oftentimes, I think what we do is, even when we learn something new, we take what we know and we put it over top of it. We don't often let it stand on its own. A really smart man or woman knows when to be quiet. we have a trouble with that. Some of us more than others, but we like to interject. We like to be quick. We like to be first to have the answers. But what happens when we are eager to give a response? What happens to our ears?
We don't listen.
You ever been in conversations like that? I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I have a really good piece of information or something I feel really needs to be said, I'm sitting there waiting for my time to interject. Can you please hush so I can say what I need to say? Because I'm so smart. All right? I'm the only one that's done that. When we're like that, we can miss something really important. We need to learn to be good hearers. Sometimes, you ever done this? Been really quick to anger only to find out you had no reason to be angry. You ever done that? Why does that happen? Because you weren't listening, right? I wasn't listening. I wasn't really hearing what's going on. We need to be people who are quick to hear. That means we've got to be have that mode about ourselves that we are ready to listen to someone else, ready to hear, and especially when it comes to God. And so he gives us this warning in verse 20 in regard to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think that's something our culture right now really needs to hear. What does Paul tell us in the book of Romans? End of Romans, as he's getting ready to close out his letter, if you go to Romans chapter 12, I'm sorry, that's not the right one. Hold on. Let's see. I think it is chapter 12. Let's see. Yeah, had the right chapter. I just didn't give Romans enough chapters. He's not ready to close out yet. He's got four more chapters to go. But in chapter 12, Paul reminds his readers about something. Let's start at verse 18 and we'll close out here. Verse 18, let's see. Let's back up to... Let's start at 16. I want to start at 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Our anger, our quote-unquote righteous indignation, is something we ought to be careful with. Now, there are certain things that we should be angry about. Things that make God angry. But that doesn't give us the right to take vengeance. Even in those matters, we need to be careful with our tempers. We need to be careful with our words. And so as he begins to explore this new creature and what he is to look like, he begins with a reminder to do what? Listen. Be attentive. to what is being said to you. And that'll especially be important with regard to his writing and James in his letter. Any other questions or comments? Oh, yes, ma'am.
I would tell the sister there about it that we had this conversation today. I literally had to put a piece of tape, duct tape over my mouth. When I got word of, I'm going to have to do it now, though. I'm good. Thank you, Jesus.
Hey, we do what we have to do. If we need a piece of tape, you have a piece of tape. That'll be a good thing to market. Maybe we could market something like that. But yeah, we do what's necessary to keep ourselves in check. Any others? Again, it's good to be here to spend this time together. If no other questions, we're going to go ahead and close out class.